withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. In this life, our knowledge of a great many things is fallible, is imperfect. We just do not have perfect knowledge of very many things, do we? I, for example, have an imperfect knowledge of my son's first birthday because I wasn't there. I was away at Army training. I also have imperfect knowledge or fallible knowledge of India or South Africa because I've never been to those places. I've only heard about them. I even have imperfect knowledge of things that I have seen and places that I have been because this knowledge, it came to me through my natural senses and because memory can never be truly perfect. But what if I told you that there is one critical area in life in which our knowledge can be infallible? What if I told you that God has so ordered things that the one most important question of our existence, do we belong to God? Are we God's elect? It can be known infallibly when it comes to faith in Christ and assurance that we are His. God's word teaches us that we can have an infallible and a perfect knowledge of this by the Spirit. And this teaching is what John is giving us this very morning. And God is revealing to us this very morning in this passage how we may have an imperfect, a perfect, infallible knowledge of our standing in Christ. This is our third message in the book of John, of 1 John. In the first message, in the beginning of the first chapter, John began with a description of Christ, that He is the Word that was from the beginning, and He was with the Father, and in Him we have eternal life and fullness of joy. In the next message, in the second chapter, John reminds us to confess our sins and not to walk in darkness. And the reason we are to confess and be forgiven of our sins is because Christ is our advocate before the Father, and He is the propitiation, as John said, for our sins. And now, in chapter 2, John is expanding more on what he has written about walking in the light. John will get into some specifics about what it means and what it looks like when someone has faith in Christ. And John will do this with three whoever statements. Three statements of a whoever followed by an example. John says, whoever is in Christ will do these three things. They will keep His commandments. They will love the brothers, and they will not love the world. These three tests are presented to us this morning as whoever statements and as tests that we may know beyond any doubt that we belong to Him. In the first whoever section, this covers verses 3-6, and it is summarized, I would say, by verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Just as Christ said to His disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John echoes. He says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God. What a simple and straightforward evidence. Do you love God? Then you will keep His word. You will honor and obey God in your life. And this is not something that you can fake. This is not something that you can do halfway. This is a matter of your love for God. This should be a defining mark of the believer. Do you keep His word? Is that your desire? Now, as John has already written about before in chapter 1, John writes that some will lie about their knowledge of God. They will say, I know Him, but not keep His commandments. They will have no real regard for what God's decrees are or His desires. They have no desire to keep God's law, but they treat God's law as mere suggestions. Or they have so many excuses why they themselves do not need to obey God. And John says that this kind of person is a liar and that the truth is not in him. John says that this is the type of person who is full of lies. They say that they know God, but they do not know Him at all. They say that they follow God, but they have no reverence for Him. Now, in the Gospels, one man came to Christ and he asked Christ a very important question. And this man believed that he obeyed all of God's commandments. In Luke 18, it says, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, and do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." The ruler believed that he kept all the law, yet Christ exposed him as a liar. When Christ told this ruler to give everything away and to follow Him, this man went away very sad because he had much wealth. This man showed that he did not, in fact, keep God's commandments as he said that he had. This man showed that he did not reverence Christ, Christ who stood before his very eyes. He did not keep Christ's word, but went away very sad. This man had called Christ good, as if he knew Him, but yet he lied. I think that there are a lot of people who believe that they can know God and love God and call Him good without any serious attempt to keep His word. Such people claim that God is so full of grace and of mercy that He doesn't really expect us to live any differently or walk any differently when we come to know Him. These people are the antinomians. They are lawless and sensual. They believe that they can show God how much they love Him by just giving Him the role of a figurehead in their lives. Maybe a seat at the table for God. And they call Him good. This is the type of person that would say, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Have you ever heard that before? That is the way that they regard the Lord. You see, they reserve all the important decisions in their life for themselves. They are even willing to break God's commandments if they think it will make them more happy or more comfortable. And you meet these kinds of people all the time. I can't tell you how many people I have met, and I've said, "Are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" And they say, "Yes, I believe in God." And they say, "My faith is very important to me." But then you start talking to them, and you find out that it's been years since they have attended any church. And you find out that they are entangled in all kinds of sin. And they're not ashamed of it. And they say, "Well, I know I should be doing better. God's not finished with me yet. God's still working on me." And you say, "Is He really? Is He really? Is this how God works in a person's life? Is this how God works if He loves someone? Does He allow them to be comfortable in their sin? Does He allow them to look exactly like the people in the world?" No, this is a lawless person. No, John says that God perfects those whom He loves. John says in verse 5, "If you keep His word, then in you truly the love of God is perfected." Now think about it. How else would God's love perfect someone unless it looked like them keeping the law? Unless they were more and more obedient to His commandments. John says that the ones who say that they know God, but do not keep His commandments, they are walking in darkness. They do not love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do not keep His word. And John says, the truth is not in them. If they do not keep His commandments, they will be the ones who will come before Christ on the last day, and He will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And in the final analysis, Christ will say, "You did not regard God's law as holy. You did not honor God's commandments as pure and clean and worthy of your obedience." Now, about this time, you and I should be asking a very important question. If loving God is keeping His commandments, then what are His commandments? Am I talking about the 613 laws that were given in the Old Testament? Those laws that are about everything, every part of life. Does this mean that we don't love God unless we keep all of these laws, including laws such as this? Break the neck of the firstborn of your donkey. Don't wear wool that is mixed with linen. Every man must go to Jerusalem for the festivals every year. Don't boil meat with milk. Are these the commandments that I'm talking about? Are these the ones that God is so concerned with? No, we are not talking about these commandments, and we know this because Paul teaches us that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. We know that we are not justified by these things. Yet God tells us, keep my commandments. We are justified by our faith, just as Abraham was, in that believing God's promises, believing about God's redemption in Christ. It is as if we have obeyed the law perfectly because of Christ's righteousness. So we are not talking about generating righteousness by keeping the law, by keeping God's word. We're not talking about generating it for ourselves, but we are talking about receiving Christ's righteousness by faith and continuing in that grace by aligning our will with God's will, by being perfected by the love of God, keeping His word. We are talking about keeping God's word. And in fact, John is actually referring to a very specific word of God in this passage that he will discuss in our next section. In our first section, John has said, if you love him, keep his commandments. In the second section, John has said, whoever loves his brother is walking in the light. And so we see that this whoever loves his brother test, it speaks of obeying one of the great commandments of God. In fact, John calls this a new commandment. In fact, John writes in verse 7 and 8, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, John is not vacillating here. It's not as if John can't decide if this is an old commandment or a new commandment. He knows that this commandment can rightly be called old because it has always been the will of God that people would love one another. This was the commandment that was heard from the beginning, both of John's ministry to the church and also from the very beginning of the world, that it has always been God's will that we would love one another. But John also knows that this commandment can rightly be called new. He knows that because this is how Jesus spoke of it. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This commandment, you see, is old and new. It is old because it was from the beginning, and it is new because of what Christ has done. It is new because Christ has given us a new power and a new motivation to keep this law. Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. Christ's love makes it possible. Christ's love to us gives us the ability and the motivation and the new resolve to keep this law. Christ has renewed the law and given it to us a second time, and given it to us out of his love for us. As Christ said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law we need to be concerned with. These are the commandments we ought to obey if we don't want to lie in saying that we know God. Because as John says, the darkness is passing away. What a glorious truth John is giving us here. It makes me think about that last bit of darkness that hangs around in the trees and in the valleys while the sun is rising in the east. That little bit of darkness that still remains. The sun is rising and it won't be around for long. Christ is rising in our hearts and he's casting out the darkness from the deepest parts of our hearts, from the deepest parts of our lives. Christ is shining. The darkness is passing away. Obey the new commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And John zeroes in on this part of that commandment. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Whoever loves his brother walks in the light. This is the second measure for knowing that we are Christ's. Do you love the brothers? Do you love the sisters? Do you love those that are in the church? If you love your brother, you would never lay anything in front of your brother to cause him to stumble, as John says. If you love your sister, you would never set a snare in front of them, but you would only seek their good. As John says, if you love your brother, you would never give him any cause for stumbling or cause them injury. You will seek their good and their benefit in all time. On the other side, conversely, John teaches that those who hate their brother are in darkness. They walk in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. John, he really emphasizes the darkness and the blindness of one who hates their brother. You see, it is completely incompatible with walking in the light. It is incompatible to walk in the light and to hate your brother. Because when you hate your brother, you hate the one that Christ loves. You hate the one that Christ died for. When you hate your brother, when you hate your sister, you are completely out of step with the Lord. You walk in darkness. And so John says, whoever says that they know God keeps his commandments. Whoever knows God loves his brother. And then thirdly, he says, if anyone, in other words, whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the third test. In this third test, John challenges us to consider how we feel about the world around us. And John puts it very bluntly. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. What is John referring to here? What does he mean, do not love the world? John is not talking about the mountains and the trees and the rivers. And God is not even talking about the people that God has made in his own image. But what does John mean when he says, do not love the world? Well, in John's gospel, Christ has said this, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Christ also said in John's gospel, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You see, John is not talking about the mountains and the trees and the rivers, or even the people that God has made in his own image. John is talking about the unbelieving ways of the world around us. He's talking about the curse that is upon the world because of sin. John explains this in verse 6, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Look at these three things. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things are nothing more but a recipe for sin. All three of these things were present when Eve reached out and ate of the fruit in the garden. She had the desires of the flesh. It says the tree was desired to make one wise. She had the desires of the eyes. It says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And she had the pride of life, for the serpent had told her, you will be like God. See, all three of these things were present in the garden. And all three of these things were present when Noah's descendants, when they sinned on the plains of Shinar, when they built that tower, they had the desire of the flesh. They said, we will be safe from any flood sent by the Lord. They had the desire of the eyes, saying, we will build a magnificent tower like none that was ever built before, with its top in the heavens, they said. And they had the pride of life, for they said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be great in our own eyes. So you see, these three elements of sin are present in almost any sin we can commit. And John tells us that they are from the world. They are part of the curse that is laid upon the world. They are from the world's way of thinking, and the world's way of doing things, and not from the Father. So as those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the glorious kingdom of His beloved Son, we stand out from the ways of the world. We stand out and are different and are opposed to the unbelieving ways of the world. As John says, those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. The love of the Father is in us if we do not love the world. You see, the greater love, the love of the Father pushes out the love of the world. For the love of the Father is greater than the love of the world, and it pushes it right out of us. You see, James, he takes it even further than John. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When a believer loves the world, when they get so excited about whatever the next newest pleasure that the world offers, when they get more excited about the things of the world than the things of God, it is adulterous. It is foolish. It is against the Father because, as John has said, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, like the darkness that John spoke of before, the desires of the world are fading away. They are passing away. They are not to stand. They will be pushed away by the truth, by the light of God. All of it is passing away. So why would any believer love the world? Why would you love that which is passing away? And so John says, do not love the world. For whosoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Three measures, three diagnostic means to understand that whether or not we are in Christ. Do you keep God's word? Do you love the brothers? And do you not love the world? Now, this short list of three tests, it may appear simple enough, yet anyone who has been a Christian for more than a few days knows how hard it can be to stay on this path. It is, as Christ said, a narrow gate and a hard way that leads to life, and those that find it are few. And much easier is the path to destruction. It is broad, and many enter into that gate, as Christ has said. In fact, the way that leads to destruction, it pulls upon the flesh of the believer. And the Christian can even stray from the narrow way for a time, and they can question if they are really a believer at all. But I told you that the Christian may have an infallible knowledge of their assurance. I told you that this passage would provide assurance through these tests. But you may be thinking the opposite, that these tests have shown you that you are not in Christ because you don't keep His commandments perfectly, because you don't perfectly love the brothers and the sisters, and because you find yourself loving the things of the world. And now if you are thinking any of those things, I want you to hear John's words from verses 12 to 14, which I left out until this moment right now. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, it is remarkable that John addresses us in this way, right in the midst of this threefold test, is it not? John addresses the full range of believers here. He addresses those that are very young in their faith, the little children, those who are brand new in their faith. He addresses those that are growing in their faith, the young men. And he addresses also those who have walked with the Lord for many years. He calls them the fathers. And to each group of believers, John gives assurance and encouragement. To those who are young in their faith, John reminds them simply that they have been forgiven and that they now know the Father. And nothing is said of their advancement in grace and in holiness. John is just telling them that they can be secure in their forgiveness of sin, and in their knowledge of God. Now, to those who have grown and matured somewhat in their faith, to the young men, John commends them that they have overcome the evil one and shown strength, like good soldiers of Christ. And the word of God abides in those who are maturing in faith, because they have become familiar with His word and with His precepts and His promises through the means of grace. And to those that are seasoned in their faith, to the fathers, John gives one commendation. You know Him who is from the beginning. He says it two times. You have come to know Christ better than all the rest by serving Him for these many years. You have known Him who is from the beginning. So no matter who you are in this, whether you're new to the faith or whether you are advanced in your walk with the Lord, John gives encouragement and assurance right in the midst of these three tests. Now, some of you have been taking final exams recently, and some of you have been giving final exams. Now, John's words here are like taking your very hardest final exam and seeing a statement written right in the middle of it. You have already received a perfect score on this test. Now, that would certainly brighten my spirits. John tells them, you won't fail this test. You have been forgiven. You are overcoming sin and Satan. And you know the Father, and He knows you. And John gives this great encouragement and this assurance right in the middle of these hard, hard tests. And the question for us is, will we believe it? Will we believe it? Will you hear these words that John tells us and believe that you are forgiven, that you know the Father? The Spirit bears witness that this promise is true. Here's what it says in our confession of faith about our assurance. Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. And this certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion and grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Do you hear that? The Spirit bears witness to us. The Spirit teaches us to believe what has been said about us, that it is true. That even though these tests are hard, that even though we do not measure up to them, that we are forgiven, that God has forgiven us in Christ and given us a new commandment, that the darkness is passing away, and that the light is coming forth. Let your assurance be infallible, because it is not from your subjective knowledge or how you feel that you have come out as a result of these three tests. But let your assurance be infallible because you know the Holy Spirit has ministered to you in hearing these promises, and that He has taught you in your inmost being to say, I believe, when you hear the promises of God. If you want to believe this is true, but you still can't say that you know for sure, do not fret. John has said the darkness is passing away. It is going by degrees. Simply wait upon the Lord. Trust in Him with your doubts and pray that He would give you this greater assurance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.